was a good word of prophecy, but we need to do that, don't we? Lift up the high praises. Hallelujah. I think we ought to give the Lord a really good clap offering. There's a word of scripture that I want everybody to see with your own eyes what it says in the Bible. I hope you have a translation that says what the King James says. There's one verse, and I'm going to give you time to find that before I read it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 17, and it's verse 16. I want everybody to see with your own eyes what this verse says. So if you see somebody next to you that doesn't have a Bible, share it together with them so they can see the scripture. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 16. Jeremiah says this: "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor." Just a minute. How many times have you ever heard anybody talk about Jeremiah the pastor? Probably none. He's always known as the prophet. In the Bible, there's a crossing over of the Hebrew word ra'ah. Sometimes it's interpreted pastor. Generally, in the King James Bible, some 80 times, it's shepherd. There's something unique about what God is saying in the book of Jeremiah, because he used the word pastor or pastors 8 times, and it's only used one other time in the King James translation. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I pick up on this because I feel God is saying something special about the office of a pastor. Jeremiah functioned in one of the darkest spiritual times that his nation faced in Judah. He was in Jerusalem. But in addition to his prophet's voice, he actually pastored a remnant church in Jerusalem. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Pastor Jeremiah and the significance of that office. I just want you to, how many in your Bibles does it say pastor? "As for me," listen to what he says about the office. We'll see if he respects it. "I have not hastened from being a pastor." He took the calling seriously. He appreciated it. He says, "I have not desired the woeful day." In Jeremiah 23:1, it says actually, woe to the pastors, because they weren't doing a good job in that time. They weren't taking care of the flock. They're supposed to tend the flock and pastor the sheep. He said, "I haven't desired this type of experience for the people." And here's what he said to God: "Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee." You know, when I personally, I mean this with all my heart, I read about this time in Jeremiah, my heart really trembles, because I'm concluding some 50 years of pastoral ministry calling, and I know I'm moving towards an eternity before God, and I just wonder, I tremble, am I going to be able to stand before God and say, "I've said that which is right"? "God, you heard that which came out of my lips, and it was right." If you look, if you still have your Bibles open to that text, to the previous two verses, we pick up on kind of the hope that he preached to that small body in Jerusalem. Verse 14, he said, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed." I mean, he believed in the atonement, the blessings of God, the promises in Isaiah chapter 53. He preached a message of salvation: "Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." I remember there was such an anointing in the 1970s down at 9th and Acoma, and I wouldn't do it now, but I was a little more risky then. I actually took that verse and sang it. That's the message we wanted out at Knife and Tacoma. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my God. That's what he preached in that woeful time. What was the response of the people? Behold, they say unto me, come on, give us the word of the Lord. Let it come. Hallelujah. They were encouraged by the word that they were hearing from Jeremiah. What a eye-opener to think that in the translation and the Bible, and I have great respect for the story behind the translation of the King James Bible, that they felt God was speaking specifically about the pastoral office in this particular book. And out of the nine times it's mentioned in the Bible, eight of them right here. I want to share a little bit from my heart why I believe the Holy Spirit made an emphasis like that. You know, we're living in a end time hour, prophetically. I think we realize we're coming to the end of the church age. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read what Paul says about this hour, I believe, in which we're living. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season, be like Jeremiah, speak that which is right. Be instant in season, out of season, be consistent, reprove, rebuke, exhort the people with all long-suffering and doctrine. Here's what Paul says about our hour. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I've studied what the scholars have said about this statement of Paul, that in this hour, many will do what's stated there. Talks about itching ears. Talks about fables. That's not preaching the gospel. That's not doing what Jeremiah said, proclaiming that which is right. Scholars tell us that this term, the itching ears and fables, speaks of a weakening or compromising of the truth of Scripture. Man, I don't want to do that. I mean, to lightly scratch or tickle somebody's ear, just make them feel good. Soft, compromising ears. That's what Paul said we have to beware of. I think that term, woe to the pastors, holds true in this hour as much as it does in any hour. If there's a falling away, the church is usually leading it. When I focus on one specific hour, or one specific truth concerning this hour that fits in with this theme, I have to think of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. It says, if in this life only we're concerned, we're of all people most miserable. What's Paul saying? He's saying that, sure, John 10:10 is true. The thief cometh to steal and destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But the ultimate of our life forever, eternity to come, concerns a heavenly vision. The Bible says, if you don't have an earthly vision to mention and use the name of Jesus Christ, you are of most people most miserable. I mean, we've lost much of the heavenly vision. We're living in an hour where the Lord says we're to be anticipating the coming of the bridegroom for the bride. We're to love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, Paul says. And it's also laid up for all those that love his appearing. I mean, that's the primary focus of my day when I walk with him. Is this the day the Lord's going to come? I love his appearing. We talk about being Christians, but there's so few who really believe that in this hour. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have to get our priorities right. Thank God for the abundant life, but man, we're only going to live 70 on an average. Our future is an eternity. We have to have a heavenly vision. And if I would say there's one great truth that's not being brought out like it should, it's that truth about having a heavenly vision. I'd like to read 4 or 5 verses to you. If you wouldn't mind to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. These are such tremendous words that I just like to read verses 8 through 12. Wherein we're told God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That means he's given us understanding of creation, and the existence of God, and what our life is all about. We just have to make right decisions. Here's some of that wisdom. Verse 9 says, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You know, it's one thing to follow our own purposes. But the Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good to them that love God and walk according to his purposes. Pride has us set our purposes many times ahead of God's purposes. That's why things don't always work out the way they should. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purposes. Job 33:17 tells me that the primary thing that God has to do in our hearts, mine included, he has to deliver us from pride. Because pride, Job 33:17, exalts our own purposes. God has to take second place. The work of the Holy Spirit in this congregation today while we're here, he wants to deliver us from our purposes and hide pride from us. That in the dispensation, verse 10 says, of the fullness of times. But we just have a short little journey here on earth. Eternity's forever. God's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. I mean, we have loved ones have already gone on. But here we are on earth, verse 11, and we've obtained an inheritance. We're being predestined according to the purpose, according to God's purpose. And then he, if we fall in line with that purpose, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we were already exhorted today, and we had some tremendous music that fits right in with what verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I don't have a greater purpose in life that want to be a voice of praise unto God's glory forever. Itching ears and fables. You're not going to hear a strong word like this many places. But Jeremiah brought hope. And that remnant said, boy, let the word of God come. Let the word of God come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I wanted to just take a minute, and this is the booklet that we recently got to publish, and Peter helped me with this little area here, because pride is not an easy issue to deal with, but that's the ultimate purpose of God, is to deliver us from pride. And the only way he can do that is we got to convert from our purpose to his purpose. It's a matter of getting priorities lined up. Here's what Peter and I were led of the Lord to write. The word pride means to exalt ourselves, to pose majestically. Pride leads to haughtiness. It leads to boasting and arrogance. But the root of pride is disobedience to divine lordship. We want our purpose, and his purpose has to fall in line with that. Notably, pride is what happened to Lucifer, and one-third of the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion. And here's what Isaiah says in two verses about the great mistake that Lucifer made. Took a hold of his purposes and pushed God's purposes aside. He said, "I will ascend into heaven." That's self-assertiveness. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be the boss over the other angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to sit equal with God. In a space of a mere two verses, he repeated his boast five times. I will. I mean, that's the essence of pride. He had moved out from under divine lordship and exalted himself. And this is when pride moved into the family of God. Angels, and on down to the population on this earth. Lucifer and one-third of the angels had to forfeit their position in God's kingdom, and now they have a rival kingdom, standing against the purposes of God. So just in summary, we wrote that pride moves in when we put our purposes ahead of God's purpose. And I've been caught red-handed by God doing that. I've had to repent. His purposes have to come first. Pride causes us to thrust ourselves forward, and then we fall away from the lordship of the Holy Spirit. This is what happened to Lucifer, and pride has followed ever since in this universe. Hallelujah. You know, the last chapter in a book, almost any book, carries great significance, and the Bible is no exception. It carries great significance. Revelation chapter 22, most of you know that Revelation chapter 21 and 22 talks about the new Jerusalem and how God will come down and dwell with his people. And John said in chapter 22, he said, "He showed me a pure river of water of life." This is what God has planned for his people. A pure river of water of life flowing out of the throne. In the midst of that stream, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. And God wants us to have life. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." So just get a picture of that stream of life that's going into the New Jerusalem. And the tree of life is pictured in the river on both sides. And listen to what he says. He says, the tree of life will bear 12 kinds of fruit. You know, I lived in a place back on Ohio where we had a fruit orchard, but you get one crop a year. Apples, pears, peaches, cherries. But we're talking about 12 crops in 30 days. You multiply that by 12, we're talking about 144 crops in 1 year. And that's why Paul says, I have not seen nor heard, neither within the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That just gives us a picture of the greater life that God has prepared for his people. I'm sure something that's just my own opinion. I could be wrong. But if you were to take some time and read Revelation chapter 7, I think it gives us a picture of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe, that God's going to use powerfully and mightily to wind up the great message of salvation in this church age. And it says there will be a great number that will come out of the tribulation period with their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. There will be a tremendous sweeping of souls into the kingdom of God. The Lord started the church outpouring with the Jewish people, and he's going to end it that way. And the number that's pictured as coming through there is just, it's quick, it's powerful. It's a great conclusion to the church age. But I may be wrong, or I may be right. Why 144,000 Jews? You think they're going to carry this kind of an anointing? That river that's going to come out? They know every language on the face of the earth when they get turned on for God. 144,000. The Bible just says there's a great number that'll come out of that time. I just want to thank God that in his purposes, he's planned something so awesome that it should inspire us to make some decisions in this life to put his purposes first. Job 33:17, that he might deliver man from his purpose, my purpose, and hide pride from man. Pride's something we have to deal with. Unless God works in my heart, it's I this, I that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You hear that all the time from people. I think of the closing of the book, Revelation 22. If the last chapter is important, I mean, the last few verses are critical. John says that this verses 17 through 21, there's only those final five verses. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is thirst come. Whoever is hungry, come. Let him drink of the water of life. For I testify, he said, unto every man that heareth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things that are written in this book. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The final words in the Word of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But that's not the end of the scriptures. There's one important point. The author signed his name. You find 50 times in the New Testament the word amen. You'll never find it if it's the beginning of the sentence, the middle of the sentence, or the end of the sentence. It's capitalized. It'll shock you if you look at your Strong's Concordance. Why? Because it's not just a conclusion of a statement. It's the name of the writer. His name is Amen. Volume of the books written about him. He's the Word of God. And we're a part of that. work of the Holy Spirit in this hour. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him his thirst come. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. That stream. But boy, it's pretty serious. I testify unto every man that heareth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, out of the things that are written in this book. Can we say like John wrote, even so come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know if some, I just try to follow the Lord and preach till he tells me to stop. Somebody ought to be flowing in the Spirit and lift their hand and say, amen. Amen. It's his name. We used to have somebody would sing that amen chorus down at Ninth and Cole and just go through, amen, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen, amen, amen. Somebody ought to stand and lift their hands and say, amen, hallelujah, that's his name. That's his name, amen. God, you want to lift your voice, you got a musical voice, sing amen, hallelujah. It's not just the close of the book, it's a signature of the author. I'm not going to preach any longer, Jeff. I can't top what I'm saying right now. It's walk around and look a couple people in the face and say, his name is amen. His name's amen, Jeff.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Don, his name is amen. God bless you, brother.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Boy, I don't know what to do. But...
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. His name is amen. Hallelujah. Take a minute. We're just honoring the name of the Lord. How many glad he signed the book? That's the way the New Testament ends.
Hallelujah.
The signature of the author. Amen. Hallelujah.